Greetings in Jesus Christ's name. Can we all stand once again, give the Lord reverence, and ask Him to be with us? So here we are, Father, the most excellent, holy one, righteous and pure, changeless forever, loving us ever. You've given us many great and rich promises. Now here we are again, July 2024. We don't know how many more years we have, but we're before you, Lord. We're asking that you would speak to us now, Father. Use this little vessel of clay, Lord, to do whatever you want me to do, Father, to say what you want me to say. Don't let me say things, Father, I shouldn't. Just speak to us, God. You are our Father and our friend. Bless your church, Lord. Bless your people here and across this world this morning. Some places it's nighttime, some places it's afternoon, some places people are sleeping. Thank you that you have your people across the world and from every people and tribe, nation and tongue. We will gather around you someday. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Again, we invite you, we beg of you, Lord, to come and talk to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to begin this morning and invite you to go with me, if we can, into history. Let's try to forget a little bit where we are this morning in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And let's go together back into some days in the past. If we could be time travelers, we could go together. Let's go back. What are we, about 2,000 years after Christ? Let's travel back, and we think much about Christ and the days He was here, but let's go back even before Christ's time and go on back into history before Christ. And we know there's something called the Old Testament, and we know there are many prophets and people in the days before Christ. If we go on back into history, especially the days of the prophets, I'd like to go back and think this morning. To begin with, I'd like to think about a man and his three friends. His name was Daniel, and he had three friends. Daniel and his three friends were accustomed to the culture and life in Judah, in Israel. In their culture and faith, they were taught that there is only one God. They were monotheists, or they believed in one God, and His name is Yahweh or Jehovah. They were taught that He is the Creator, the living God in heaven who is over all. They were taught the Scriptures. They had the Torah, or the five books of Moses. They had the Psalms, the books of the writings of David. And they had the prophets, at least some. They were taught to pray. And so they had Scriptures, and they were taught to pray. We know that because we can look at their lives. Thank God for the written Scriptures. Suddenly, Daniel and his friends find themselves taken to Babylon. The language was different. The government was different. The economy was different. The religion was different. They found themselves in a whole different culture, government, a whole different setting. And it was an enemy culture, if you will. The culture of Babylon was very strong. Babylon was not necessarily something to be played around with. The king of Babylon was able to come in with, well, or his commander there, they were able to come into Judah and take over. Babylon was a great big kingdom over a large area. The king was strong and had conquered many other nations. So, why is this story and this history important for us today? Daniel was raised in a culture where Jehovah God was worshipped and feared. And I like to use the name Jehovah. We have capital L-O-R-D in our Bibles, and it's okay that we use Lord, but our God has a special name. And maybe it's especially a blessing to know that His name is Jehovah when you work around a people who call their God Allah. We have the God of heaven and earth who revealed Himself and revealed His special name to us as Jehovah or Yahweh. And so Daniel was raised in a culture where Yahweh or Jehovah was worshipped and feared. Daniel continued to love, worship, and fear God until the end of his life. Again, we have it written down. Now, we don't have exactly maybe when Daniel passed away, but we, from all that we know, the record of Daniel, we know that he was faithful to God through his life. So it's clear that Daniel knew how to pray, and he prayed much. We have this also recorded. He also knew the scriptures. If we read the book of Daniel, Daniel knew that, isn't it Daniel that knew that Cyrus was supposed to take the people back, or send the Israelites back to Judah, or the Jews back to Judah again. How did Daniel know that? He knew the scriptures. So he wasn't just sitting on the sidelines and wondering what's going to happen. No, he knew the scriptures and he knew how to pray. It is important to pray. Maybe I should ask, is it important to pray and to read the scriptures? I'm going to ask some questions this morning. I enjoy when we can communicate. And sometimes coming up steps like this and being up here, I'm not sure if that's the best thing. Because we're all one, brothers and sisters, right? And though you might be looking at me as the teacher this morning, I also need this teaching, this lesson. And so I'd like to ask some questions. Don't feel shy or afraid. Let's communicate some. It's going to be a bit maybe of a... I'd like to have some discussion this morning. Let me ask again. And it's a simple question, a fairly obvious answer, but I'd like for us to think. So is it important to pray and read the scriptures?
Yes.
Why? They knew their God would do exploits. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, Brother Stanley.
That's a way to stay connected to Christ. Christ said he's divine. You know, we got to stay connected to him for his life.
Thank you. Yes, a way to stay connected. We need to stay connected, right? And so we believe that one or two of the ways of staying connected is by reading the scriptures and praying. Absolutely. Are there any other thoughts? Yes. We're commanded to. Yes, Brother George?
I would see it as a twofold thing. Reading the scriptures, you get a lot of knowledge about God. And praying and seeking His face gives the Spirit opportunities to cover that within our souls.
Thank you. Yes, and so we can gain knowledge, gnosis, knowledge in our minds as to what God is telling us through reading and through the written word, but then prayer also is that connection where God Himself, let's never forget that the Holy Spirit is God. He wants to work inside of us and connect His word to our lives. Thank you for those thoughts. So we could ask ourselves, do you and I know the scriptures? And God help us to not know the scriptures so that we know how to debate well. And we can show others that we know the scriptures well. God help us to know the scriptures so we know Him. Because I believe that true, humble learning of the scriptures will actually, if it does the right thing, will actually cause us to be even more humble. As we study the scriptures, we'll realize more and more of our own need of our God. So yes, we should know the scriptures and we should pray. But is that all that Daniel and his friends did? The answer is no. There was another thing in Daniel's life that is very important for us to look at. Today, there are many people who pray and read the Bible and go to church. But is that enough? Is that really what God wants us to do? To pray, to read our Bibles, and go to church. Is that all He wants us to do? There are many people who know how to read and pray, but a long time ago they lost their public witness. They don't talk about Jehovah God in public. They don't lift up Jesus Christ in public. They are afraid to do so. The world and its pressures have silenced them from talking about God. They are satisfied to only worship God in their house or at church or in their boxes. In America especially, we do things in boxes, don't we? We flew into New York City to JFK there, coming back from Africa, and one of the first things I think my wife mentioned was, where are the people? The people are in their boxes. That's how it is here. Probably some because of the cold climate culture that we live in. In the wintertime, it is hard to live outside. But in Africa, they tend to be out under trees and even in the middle of the day sitting around talking. And it'd be a blessing if they'd have a better work ethic sometimes. But are we content to live life in our boxes? Do we have a public witness? Daniel and his friends, these people are satisfied to only worship God in their house or at church. They don't talk to other people about the only true God and how He is the only way to eternal life. But Daniel and his friends did not only worship God secretly in Babylon. No. They were willing to testify of God in public, in front of a pagan, heathen king. Why? I like to ask the question why sometimes. I don't know about you, but how often do you just ask yourself why? Why, when you look at Daniel and his friends, why were they not afraid? Or maybe they were afraid, but they had a higher fear, if you will, a righteous fear of God. Why were Daniel and his friends willing to risk their lives and be a witness? I don't know. Do we have markers up here? Yes, I think we do. I'd like to write just a few of my sort of the headings on the board here so we can keep following after. So the first thing I'm going to write down is public witness. Daniel and his friends were not afraid to have a public witness. Babylon was an amazing city. It was big. It had many amazing buildings. It had music, engineering, art, science, and higher education. Daniel and his friends, they find themselves taken from their home country and, if you will, a more narrow culture into a broad culture, a totally different culture. The culture and customs and religion of Babylon. What about us? Even though we have not been taken to another country against our will, we are surrounded by a changing environment. Do you believe that? Are we surrounded by a changing environment? Or are things pretty much the way they've always been? Is Babylon present in the world we live in? Is Babylon present in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania? What do you think? And if we don't know, let's think about Babylon through the scriptures. I'd like to look at it a little bit later on, but Babylon is in the scriptures from Genesis chapter 11. We see mankind trying to do something with Babel, or Babel, as we say. And we see this idea through the scriptures all the way to the book of Revelation. Babylon. Daniel and his friends find themselves in the city of Babylon. It's a picture of the world and of rebellion against God. We can do it. We don't need God. So even though we have not been taken to another country, we are surrounded by a changing environment. In what ways is Babylon present in the world around you and I? To keep us alert and together here, I would like for you to talk to someone beside you for about 1 minute. Talk about how Babylon is around us. Could you do that? I'll give you about 1 minute. And you talk to the person beside you about how Babylon is in Lancaster County. And if it's not, then I want to know that too. You can go ahead. 1 minute. Okay, now I'd like to have some of your thoughts, just real quick.
Babylon is temporal.
It's temporal? Okay.
Obsessed with pleasure.
Truth is
relative.
Truth?
It's relative.
It's relative, okay. Mm-hmm.
Nebuchadnezzar's attitude is not this, the great Babylon that I have built.
Mm-hmm.
Personal accomplishments
and
what I have
done. Thank you.
Proud
and wealthy. Mm-hmm. Brother Levi?
Opulence and consumerism.
Again?
Opulence.
Okay. And consumerism. Yes. Any thoughts from over here? Thank you all for participating. Yes, Babylon is around us. The people of Babylon, let me back up. In what ways might it be around us? Think of the speed of travel. I'm not saying speed of travel is all Babylon. No. But the way we can travel nowadays is amazing. Think about technology and TV and internet and social media. And then we heard some of the things as well. The self-made I, and I can do this. Yes, Babylon is present. The people of Babylon were scientists, and they had a lot of earthly wisdom, going back to Babylon of Daniel's day. Why do we have 60 seconds and 60 minutes? On the clock over there, there's a ticking second hand. Why? It comes from Babylon. 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute is because the Babylonians, I guess, came up with that. What did they believe about the beginning of the world? Their faith was in the powers of nature. They believed their gods came from these powers. They made the things of nature like gravity, strength and weakness, darkness and light into their gods. They deified the powers of nature. What about today? Even today, there are people who want us to believe that our God, Jehovah, does not exist and that everything started with a big bang many millions of years ago and have evolved since then. They want us to believe that everything comes from things that exist, and they don't want to believe in the true God who is above all His creation. Very interesting to me that the very thing that Daniel and his friends, in a way, were fighting against are very similar to what we have today. People do not want to believe in the supernatural. They want to believe everything comes from naturalism, from nature. We live in this world. Daniel and his friends find themselves in King's College in Babylon. Let's read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And as we read this, I would like for you to think carefully. What are we reading? Ask yourself questions. Why does Daniel say this? Why does he say that? What's the purpose of this? Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 until verse 8. I'm going to read from the ESV. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Have you and I resolved in our hearts to not be defiled? So if we look over this passage here, why did Daniel say Jehovah did this in verse 2? I'm going to keep moving here for the sake of time. Daniel, in verse 2 says, and the Lord, Daniel is saying, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Daniel, what are you saying? You're saying Jehovah gave Israel, Judah, into a heathen king's hand? What are you saying, Daniel? We know, if we study history, especially in days long ago, and maybe not so long ago, the more powerful nation would come in and, if I can say bulldoze, they would come in and just basically swallow up small kingdoms and take over. That's how they did. That's how the Romans did. That's how Alexander the Great did, the Greeks. Big kingdoms usually were overtaken by small ones. That was normal. Why is Daniel saying that Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, the true God, delivered Judah, his people, into the hands of a heathen king? What's going on, Daniel? What do you think? What would you say? Would you say the same thing? God delivered us into the hands of a heathen king. When he thought, we're the Jews, we are God's people. It's a little bit different back then than now. Now there's the church, and we are to go into all the world. But at that time, there was a special people, God's chosen people in the land of Israel. Daniel is saying, a heathen king, God delivered these special people into the hands of a heathen king. Ponder that. It's possible that Daniel never saw his family again. Does God really know your personal problems? Does he care this morning? Did God care about Daniel? Does he really know everything about what is happening in the whole world? Is he really in control? Why is Daniel saying God did this? I like to write God is interested. In your history. God is interested in history. and in your story, so much so that he will fulfill his promises. Daniel knew God's word and finds himself in the middle of God judging Judah. Daniel knew the scriptures from a child. The prophets had warned many times that the people of God were listening to the wrong voice or voices. The prophets of Baal and other idols. They were allowing themselves to compromise and believe in the false gods of their pagan neighbors. They were playing with fire. Are you and I playing with fire? And I would like for us to consider, brothers and sisters, in the context that we're in, if we allow ourselves to be pulled by the world and its voices and temptations, it will swallow us. Are we allowing ourselves to be controlled by the ideas of the world around us? What's the in thing? The trends, the affluence, the ease of life, the comforts, what feels good? I think in America, many people go by what feels good these days. Is that from God? Let's ask ourselves, let's be honest. Being established maybe is the in thing. Being recognized. And again, some of these things are a challenge to my own life. In your life, in my life, are we slipping? Maybe you aren't as tempted with technology and some of those things. Are there any other ways that we might be more influenced by earthly, worldly thinking than we realize? And how do I say this? I believe Brother Jakob was telling us his heart this morning. We must be connected to the vine. And not being worldly doesn't just mean looking right and dressing right and going to the right church. Some of those things have their place. But in our hearts, are we worldly or not? Are we being influenced by the world more than we realize? Then there's the identity pressure. I don't know how much time I should spend on this. I enjoy languages. I don't know about you. Probably some of you might get a little bored if we go too deep into this. But I would like for you to look at verse 6. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. What did the chief of the eunuchs do? He renamed them. There's a lot in a name, right? There's a lot in a name. What are the Babylonians doing here? Daniel, if I'm not mistaken, and you can help me understand better if I got it wrong, but Daniel, if I'm not mistaken, means God is my judge. In Hebrew, God is my judge. Belteshazzar, Bel is my protector. One of the heathen gods is my protector. They're changing their identity, their very name. Hananiah means Yah, or Yahweh, is gracious. Shadraka means the command of Aku. Aku was another one of their gods, if I'm not mistaken. Mishael means who is like God, Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. Meshach means who is like Aku, the moon god. Azariah, Yah has helped. Yahweh has helped. Abednego, the servant of Nebo. Another way of saying one of their gods. You see what they're doing? They're trying to change, not trying. They are changing. They are forcing Babylonian ideas on these Hebrew young people. And they were young people. I'm fairly certain they were young people. We're talking, I don't know, teenage, upper teenagers, lower 20s, probably. Because what does it say? Youths without blemish. What is a youth? I don't think a youth is going to have gray hair. So they were young people. They were being pressured by Babylon. And I think we all agree together that there are Babylonian problems or Babylonian there's the presence of Babylon in the day and age in the world that we live in. I don't care if it's Tanzania, Zanzibar, Namibia, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. It doesn't matter where you are. Babylon will be pressing in on you. But God is interested in our history. Daniel finds himself in the middle of God dealing with Judah. And Daniel says that Jehovah, or God, delivered them into the hands of a heathen king. Daniel and his friends are a tremendous example for us. They're not the only ones. We could ask the question, why? For someone like Micaiah, who was there with, who was called in with Ahab, when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were ready to go out to war, and Jehoshaphat wanted to know, aren't there no prophets around here that can tell us what we're supposed to do? And the 400 false prophets came in, and Jehoshaphat's like, but it's interesting. It seems like Jehoshaphat had enough connection with God. And he's like, but something doesn't smell right here. Something doesn't sound right. Isn't there someone who says the truth? And they called in Micaiah. And Micaiah, first of all, I don't know if he was being sarcastic or what, but he basically says, go, God will, you know, deliver you. But still, no, what? Tell us the truth. And so Micaiah did. Why did Micaiah tell them the truth? What was driving him? Is that what that was driving him in me and in you? What was driving Daniel and his friends to not defile themselves with the king's meat? Do you think it was easy for them? I don't think so. I think it was very tough for Daniel and his friends to say, no, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. I mean, maybe it was tough, maybe it wasn't so tough if they were used to following God in everyday life. And that's the point. We want to come back to Daniel and his friends at the end, but for now I'd like to move now to the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Some of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 12. Paul had been speaking to the Romans about faith and about grace and about many beautiful things. And then he comes into chapter 12 and is now ready to make some, application? Everyday life, how do we live this out? And Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does a sacrifice look like? Old Testament sacrifice. What does it look like? Dead. On an altar. Surrendered. Dead. Burnt up.
Bloodshed.
Yes. Paul is appealing to us, asking the believers to present our bodies as a dead and yet living sacrifice. What does that look like? If I am living a life of a living sacrifice, what are the people around me going to see? What are they going to hear? What are they going to learn from me? And like Brother Yaku was saying, it's going to make a difference, not just on a Sunday morning. It's going to make a difference on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday, every day of the week, every moment, every hour, if I am living the life, a dying living life. Isn't that a paradox? Dead but alive. And then, if we move into verse 2, Paul gives us a do not command. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not. I think that's a command. What do you think? The conforming will happen if you and I don't choose. Do you believe that? You and I will be conformed to something, someone, and we will be conformed to the world if we don't choose. And so that's why Paul gives us a command. Do not be conformed to this world. The pressure to become like the world is all around us. This idea of being formed or conformed, to mold into a shape, to look like, to be like. Conform. Do not be conformed. So this world, Babylon, is trying hard to change your and my identity. What are some things that people do in order to be accepted by their peers? Or how is the world trying to conform you into its mold? And now again, I would like for you to talk to each other a little bit, be honest, and think. This past week, this past month, this past year, were there any ways in which the world or your peers, and let's get honest, let's not just think, oh, the world out there. No, let's be honest, because we are human beings in this world. How is this pressure affecting us? In what ways is the world trying to make us look like it? So again, the question is, how is the world trying to conform you into its mold? And like I said, let's be honest. Let's not just think, oh, that world out there. No, let's be honest, in everyday life, because we live in the world. So go ahead, talk for about a minute again. You can start right now. All right. Thank you. Don't want to cut you short, but just keep moving here. In what ways might the world be pressing in on us? Let's hear. The American dream, okay? Mm-hmm. So at Living Hope, right here in our audience, the American dream is being pressed on us. Is that true? Okay? Someone else? Yes? The latest and greatest. Mm-hmm. I'm these days trying to figure out if I should get a new smartphone, if you know, because I need to take good pictures of salt groups and things like that. Well, which one should I get? What's driving? What am I supposed to do? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Okay, just kind of an acceptance of anything and anyone. Okay, thank you. Yes, Brother George. And we can't even handle it all, can we? And we think we can. Technology and all the overload of information, I think it's probably affecting us more than we realize.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? How is the world pressing in on us? Or maybe it's not. Yes? A dying, a living, dying life. And how do you do business and make it prosperous? Someone else? Yes, Marvin. So the influence, like others looking on, my reputation as in, you know, what I do and how that, what people think of me. Yeah? How is Babylon pressing in on us? Yes? Easy life, take the easy way, comfortable life. Thank you. Yes, I believe that's true. The world, Babylon, is trying hard to change your identity. So we've talked about some of this. For young men, maybe power, reputation, money, sports. And I preached a similar message in Ghana. Who wants to be called a village boy? Or Mshamba in Swahili. Young ladies, following trends. I have to get that new fabric. I mean, let's make it like, you know, practical in our setting. Because we like to think, well, we're not quite, you know, there in the world. Well, maybe there's ways where the world is pressing in on you a little more than you realize. Yeah. For adults, be rich, lots of wealth, high education, position, reputation, other people to serve you. But what's the goal of the enemy of our souls? I believe one, he has pretty much one main goal. His goal is he wants us to be separated from God. And so he uses lots of different ways to do this. But his goal is to keep us separated from God. He doesn't want us to be connected to the true vine, where out of our inner being flow rivers of living water. But God is interested in our identity. Go back with me into history, to Genesis chapter 11. There were some people in Genesis 11, and I'm telling you, we humans are something to be studied, the way we do things. So there's a great big flood, and everyone is destroyed except for Noah and his family. And just a little while later, now we should be honest and say it was, you know, a while later, but in the writing of history here, it doesn't look like that much later. In Genesis chapter 11, you find these people. And in verse 1 it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" And we know what happened. What were they trying to do? Aren't we something to be studied? They were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to, can we say, have their identity. This is our identity. Look at this. Did you know behind almost every great big tower, even today, there's someone's identity? Someone had the idea of that Eiffel Tower or Burj Khalifa in Dubai, or even the Twin Towers that came down. There was someone and some people behind that. Why would they want to build so high? These people wanted to make a name for themselves. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to build a name for ourselves? Let me advise us to follow a different pattern here and give our identity to the one who made us. Go to Genesis chapter 12, the very next chapter, verse 1. "Now Jehovah, the Lord, said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go, Abram. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. Your name great. I'll do it. Just follow me. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will or shall be blessed. And we could say amen. Because right here we are. And we're blessed by faithful Abraham. This was a promise of God. God is saying, Abram, let me take care of your identity. Follow me. Trust me. And Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and he went out, he didn't even know where he's going. Do we want to plan our lives and our identity too much, or do we leave it into the hands of our Father? He promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will take care of it. Now, I don't want to just look at the negative in Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I would like to pick up again where we stopped. So he says, do not be conformed to this world. But thank you, Paul. You kept going. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the do command here is what? Can you say it? What's the do command? Be transformed. Be like a butterfly that was a caterpillar crawling around, and all of a sudden, a few weeks later, you have a beautiful butterfly flying out of that cocoon. Metamorphosis. Be transformed. But it's all just going to happen, and you're just going to be sitting there and it's going to happen? No. By the renewing of your mind. How, Paul? By the renewing of our mind. How do we do this? What does it mean practically? Today and this coming week, how can we be transformed by the renewing of our minds? So you talked together a little bit about how we are being pressed and the world is trying to conform us to itself. Now I would like for you to talk to each other a little bit and ask each other the question. So how have you and are you and will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? We have a lot of brothers and sisters here who have been following the Lord for a long time. So we've got a lot of wisdom in this room of how we can do this. Us younger ones need to hear that. How can we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Can we make it more practical than just these nice big words, transformed, renewing, mind? What does this mean today and tomorrow and this coming week? Go ahead, please talk with each other again for a little bit. And I'd like to hear what you have to say then as to how can we practically do this? Go ahead. Okay, I think that was about a minute. What are some of your ideas? How can we be transformed by the renewing of our minds in practical ways?
Surrender our spirits to the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. meditating on Scripture, renewing our minds. Yes, over here. Habits. So basically, being willing to be habitual in some things and learn habits, good habits. Thank you. Yes?
Get our mind off of having things, doing things, etc., that others would look at us. Get our attention off of trying to move us.
So are you saying learning how to help people that are around us look not on us, but on him? Something like that? That's okay. Someone else? Yes. Yes. Yes, Brother Timothy.
Surround yourself or seek counsel from those that don't struggle in the same area that you do, or not pressured in the same area. So if you're pressured to buy a new phone, look, find somebody with, that is not pressured in that way.
Learn from other people and look for those who might not be pressured as much in a certain area. And learn from them, get advice from them. And just for the sake of those listening, Brother George was talking about listen, make a habit of listening to the reporters of the kingdom of heaven. And I'll be honest, I enjoy seeing what's happening across the world, and I don't think that's wrong, but it can be a challenge of knowing how much time do you give to that and how much shouldn't you? Yes? Yes. Yes. Taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Our mind is one of, for myself in my Christian life, I would say the war room. The battle is in the mind. So often. Yes.
With that, focusing on changing our hearts, not just our thoughts.
Okay. Interesting. Not just changing our thoughts, but our hearts. Is that right? What you're saying? Yes, Marvin. Thank you. And I think we could help each other even in some of these things. And how do we practically do this to where if there's a struggle in the mind, how can we help each other in a positive, optimistic way get out of those grooves? There was another hand. Yes, brother.
Let patience have a perfect work. Not everything that's good for us is fun.
Not everything. Say that again, the last sentence. Not everything that's good for us is fun, okay? We need to learn patience. I think Brother Philip had a message not too long ago or an opening on being patient. Okay, let's keep moving here. Thank you for all your thoughts. God is interested in your identity. How do we deal with this in renewing our minds? Are the next verses possibly connected to what Paul is trying to say? Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Is it really difficult for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? It's really easy for me to think more highly of myself and what I think about things than what I ought to think. Paul's saying, let's not do that. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't be afraid to use your gift, but be afraid to think too highly of yourself. I think sometimes we don't use our gifts enough because we're too afraid that, I don't know why, all the whys sometimes, but we are to actually use the gifts that God has given us, but in a humble way. The church needs the gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Is it wrong for me to suggest that we would bless each other maybe a little more often in our different gifts? And recognize, maybe I have a gift in a certain area. It doesn't mean I have to be proud about it. Not at all. I didn't make myself. But I should function in the gift that God has given to me and recognize immediately that I need gifts of my brothers to balance me out. I think that's what Paul is saying. Don't think so. This is part of renewing our minds and not being the, you know, back to identity. That's not all about me and what I can do in my realm. No, it's about brotherhood and fellowship and working together and using our gifts for the building of the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ. So how we think is important, and I believe we heard that just a little bit ago from your thoughts. Setting our minds on things above, Colossians chapter 3. Practice having the mind of Christ as we labor together. We could look at Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's maybe start in the beginning, though. So if there's any encouragement, Philippians chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, Paul is saying, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do it selfishly, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Whew! If we could all do that, what would our lives look like? Everyone else is more significant than me? Seriously? Wow. I think Paul had a reason for it. Do you ever think about the idea of, you know, Paul gives us instruction, and Peter and the others, because they're talking to real humans. They had these challenges back then too, of people thinking too highly of themselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. But in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is not just speaking to your brothers and sisters, this is for me as well. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and looks at the seven steps that Jesus came down in humility for us. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Praise God. So how we think is very important. I was blessed recently in reading the book of John, chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me." How many of you want the Father to be with you? Do you want the Father to be with you? Okay. "He who sent me is with me." Jesus is clearly saying he is with me. He has not left me alone. Why? "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Do we make the Christian life too complicated? If you always do the things that are pleasing to the Father, I believe that equates to the Father being with you. Is it wrong to say that? Jesus is saying, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." I was talking to a brother recently, and we were talking about what really matters in the end. Many of his friends are wealthy businessmen today, but he chose a path of pouring his life into young people and children instead of building a business. One might ask, so how has he been successful? Well, It depends what standard of success we are measuring by. If our heavenly reward in eternity is directly connected to an all-out surrender to Christ and taking opportunities to invest in souls now, what type of investment are we making? If our heavenly reward is directly connected to an all-out surrender to Christ and taking opportunities to invest in souls now, what type of investment are we making? Are we investing in souls? And are we serving our Lord? Because sometimes when you invest in souls, they let you down. And it can be very discouraging. And it can be very difficult. And so I don't think the focus should just be investing in souls and, you know, are we getting the fruit from those people? No. It needs to be in service and in love to our Lord. We're investing in people. If we're convinced that that makes a difference in our eternal reward, what type of people should we be? It will reveal itself in our everyday lives. What will my reward look like? What will your reward look like? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, it talks about how to overcome the devil, the enemy of our souls. And then there's that verse there that says, and they overcame him. How did they overcome him? Do you remember? By the blood of the Lamb. Does it stop there? And by the word of their testimony. Does it stop there? And what does it say? And they loved not their lives unto the death. Wow. We heard this morning, Brother Yaku, are we willing to die for it? I think that's a picture of surrender, true surrender, a living sacrifice. We can hear a lot about the blood of Christ, and amen, we need the blood of Christ, but it's not just the blood. It's the blood of Jesus, and it's the word of our testimony. Is someone who is living in adultery, do they have a word of their testimony, of righteous testimony? No. Does a thief, does that mean the word of your testimony, like what John is talking about? No. I mean, that's fairly simple, right? And yet, that's what it's talking about. Our testimony is one of the ways we overcome our enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Praise God for many people who have gone before us who lived that out and they died it, if I can say it that way. They died for the sake of the Lamb. Okay, I want to finish out here. I'm going to read that story that probably many of you heard. And I'm going to read it as it's written here. It uses the word missionary. And in some ways, I'd rather not use the word missionary because you're looking at me and you think, well, maybe, well, he's a missionary. Brothers and sisters, we're all called to serve. And so this can be for you right in your place of service, whether it's in Reading, whether it's to your neighbors, whether it's to the people you work with. But think about it. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years and they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid much attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us?" Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished it, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet. You're not home yet.'" So my encouragement here at the end is, let us love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. This world, the flesh, and the devil don't deserve an ounce of our allegiance. Daniel's friends, the fiery furnace, do you think it was easy for them? Going back to Daniel. Do you think it was easy for those three men? We know that story so well. Children's books, you know, three fine young men in Babylon. I like the song. It's a beautiful song. Do you think it was easy for them? What if I were in their shoes? I don't think it was easy for them. Picture with me. Let's say Shadrach goes home the night before. And he's talking to his wife. And says, "Dear, tomorrow there's a meeting down in down there, Central Square there, down in whatever you want to call it there in Babylon." "Okay, fine. So you're going to go?" "Yes, I need to go. Everyone's called to go." "Okay. But there's a statue there. They've been building it for some time. Tall, gold statue. Okay. And we are being told by the heathen king that everyone is supposed to bow down to the statue." "Okay, so what happens if you don't?" "There's going to be a fiery furnace there. They're going to put a furnace there of fire. And the ones who don't bow down are going to be thrown into that furnace." "Okay, dear, so what are you going to do?" "I'm not going to bow down. I'm not doing it." "But you said that if you don't bow down, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." "Like, I'm not bowing down." But dear, what about us and the children? What about our future? "I'm not doing it." Some of these thoughts I got from John Lennox. And he's like, "They suffered. Those men suffered. We think it was easy for them? I don't think so." Excuse my emotions. "Those men suffered." Why did Daniel find himself some lions? Great big hungry lions. Why is he down in a hole with lions when he's supposed to be one of the king's men in leadership? Why in the world is he in a hole down there with lions? Public testimony. "And they loved not their lives unto the death." And we know that God saved those men, but there were many who died. Why did they do it? They didn't love their own lives more than God. They knew how to testify of God publicly. They valued Jehovah more than all of that great Babylon. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that there are many of you here who are not ashamed to tell others of Jesus Christ. May God give all of us and all of you strength to stand in joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's not have long faces while we do it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we don't have the joy of the Lord, we're weak, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's be a public witness to our neighbors and wherever He may call us. He deserves all the praise in all of our lives. May God bless you.